With that said, if you'd open up your Bibles with me tonight to the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Coming now to the conclusion, really, of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 12 this evening. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Father, tonight as we take time in the middle of the week, Lord, to open our Bibles, to sit at your feet, to seek your face, Lord, you are so faithful, even as we sang, to reveal your truth to us, to speak to us. And Lord, we ask that you do that tonight. You know every need that's represented here. Lord, just move among us through the teaching of your word this evening. And we ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Many have referred to this passage here in verse 12 as the golden rule, the royal law, the incomparable summary. And within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentioned this precept or this concept of treating others in a favorable and gracious way. You remember in chapter 5, in verse 42, that Jesus said, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." In that same chapter, Jesus said, "I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." You'll notice that the golden rule begins with the word "therefore," which is used as a conjunction, and it points back to what Jesus said previously, and it connects the thoughts together. It would seem that this verse could be connected to many things that Jesus said within this sermon. Yet in the immediate context of chapter 7, you remember in verse 1, if you could look there for a moment, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And we could tie it in there. Therefore, in light of that truth, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Philip's translation reads it this way: "Treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated by them. This is the essence of all true religion." Now, some have pointed out that this statement from Jesus was actually similar to statements made by others who were before Jesus, from rabbinic writings to Greek and Roman writings, even in Hinduism and Buddhism. They have their own version of this particular principle. For example, Confucius said, "Do not to others what you would not wish done to yourself." Socrates, he said, "What stirs your anger when done to you by others, that do not do to others." Aristotle said, "We bear ourselves toward others, and we would desire that they should bear themselves toward us." Listen to what Hinduism says. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what you would cause pain if done to you. Buddha said, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful." Then you move into the rabbinical writings. Rabbi Hillel, who was a doctor of the law during the time of King Herod, and he said, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else." Now, all of those statements, they do seem similar to what Jesus is saying, and yet there is a vast difference. What Jesus stated is radically distinctive from what others had said previously. Because these men stated this precept, notice this, in the negative and in the passive. Whereas Jesus is stating this in the positive and the active. Jesus goes beyond passive restraint to active benevolence. In the past, they were saying, in essence, stand still and do not do what you don't want others to do to you. I'm going to hold back from hurting you because I don't want you to hurt me. And the motive for this is primarily my own self-preservation. That's really the motive behind it. I'm not thinking so much of the other person at all, but I'm really just thinking of myself. But what Jesus is saying is in this way, I'm going to love you like I would like to be loved. I'm going to talk about you in the way that I would like to be talked about. I'm going to treat you in the way that I would like to be treated. Even if that treatment and that concern is not reciprocated back from you to me. That's a little different, isn't it? This positive initiative given by Jesus is so opposite of what we would think or what we would practice naturally. In fact, this whole sermon is the opposite of what we would naturally do. This is the opposite of what the world does. This is what the disciples of Jesus are called to do. This is what those who are part of his kingdom would do. And it's not something that we naturally can do in and of ourselves, apart from the work of the Spirit of God in our lives that makes it supernatural. But this is what Jesus is saying is to be practiced by his disciples. Guys, this is what makes us different from everybody else. This is what makes us different from this world when we live these things out. You know, I am thankful that keeping the golden rule is not a prerequisite to salvation, because I could never keep this perfectly. But through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can live like this toward other people. Here's a test for the golden rule. You ready? See if you pass it. Ask yourself, in a particular situation, ask yourself whether the action that you're about to carry out or what you're about to say, is it beneficial to the other person, and if you would want to receive that same action yourself. Just give it a go. Put yourself to the test and see what happens. And when you put it in those terms, our speech, our thoughts, our actions, they might change and stop us from doing something that we might later regret. In verse 12, Jesus said that when this rule, this principle is applied and put into practice, he said here that this is the law and the prophets. Now, that is a familiar phrase. It's mentioned more than once in the New Testament. In fact, it's mentioned twice even in this sermon, at the very beginning of this message. In chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus, you recall, he said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus gave further insight into what the law and the prophets actually are. Later on in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus was asked by a scribe, a lawyer, questioning him, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second commandment is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The law and the prophets is a reference to the Old Testament. This is what it is referring to. Jesus condenses the entire Old Testament into the law and the prophets, really into a single principle. Naturally, we are lovers of ourselves. And the command uses that human flaw as a place to start in how to treat others. You love yourself, right? Yes, I do. Probably too much. Start there. Start loving people like you love yourself. Well, that's a lot of love. Exactly. Start there. You remember, Paul said something similar in writing to the Ephesians concerning marriage. He said to the husbands, let a husband, first of all, he said, love her like Christ loved the church. How am I going to do that? I mean, that's only Christ can love the church like Christ loves the church. Lord, that is such a high ideal and a goal and a, really, it is the goal. But then to make it far more practical, Paul said, love her like you love yourself. Oh, okay. I mean, that is what he's saying. It's very practical. We understand that kind of, that's the place to start. But really, it goes beyond that when the Holy Spirit begins to produce the love of God in our lives, because the Bible says that the fruit of the work of the Spirit in our lives is, it's love. That's how it's manifested. If we actively applied this principle, treated others the way we would like to be treated ourselves, it would make a difference in our culture, within our home, within the workplace, in the church, and really in the world. And as I read this again today and I allowed the Word of God to shine onto my own life, I realized, Lord, I fall short of this. Lord, this is something that I need your Spirit to work into my life. And I'm sure that you can see that as well. Treating others like you desire to be treated. Are we doing that presently? Are you treating your wife like you would like to be treated? Are you treating your husband like you would like to be treated? Are we treating our coworkers like we would like people in this world? How are we treating people? And this is something that oftentimes we can easily justify treating somebody poorly because they've treated us poorly. And so there you have it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think that's what the Bible says. And so they did it to me, so I'm going to do it to them. That's a misunderstanding of the passage. Jesus says it differently. He reminded us in John chapter 13 that loving others is a mark of true Christianity. Jesus said, it's by this that all will know that you are my disciples, by the biblical knowledge that you possess. No, I didn't say that. By the church that you attend. No, he didn't say that either. By the size of your Bible. No. By your love for one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Again, allow a passage like that to search our hearts tonight. Anybody in your life right now that you'd say, I hate that guy, but I love Jesus. You know, the Lord's saying, that's something that has to change on the inside. That's something that has to be altered, and only the Lord can do that. But the question is, are we willing to let the Lord do that? Or have we justified hating that person? They deserve to be hated. But what has the Lord done for us? How has he treated us? Throughout this sermon, Jesus has been comparing and contrasting the righteousness of the religious leaders in comparison to the true righteousness of a disciple and a follower of Christ. And as the message comes to a close, Jesus now presents a choice to those who are listening. It's really an application. You could say, in light of all that he has said up to this point, what will his hearers choose for themselves? Will they desire an external righteousness that profits nothing, like what they've observed in the religious leaders, or will they desire the righteousness of Christ? And so what he does is he gives two options here. He'll present two paths. He'll mention two trees. He'll talk about two types of people. And then he'll talk about two foundations. And as you look at this and as we examine this tonight, we can ask ourselves, which choice am I making? What path am I choosing? Which direction am I going? And let's see what it says. Look at verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Did you see the comparison? There is a wide gate which leads to a broad road, and there is a narrow gate which leads to a narrow road. First, the wide gate and the broad road. It says here that it leads to destruction. And it also says concerning this wide gate and this broad road, a lot of people are on it. In fact, many people, the majority of the people, are on this broad road that leads to destruction. This is really the road of the world. It's broad. It encompasses all beliefs, whatever you believe. It's very broad. No curbs, no boundaries. Just get on the road. Everybody's on it. It's the road called, we'll call it the tolerance highway. I mean, everybody's on it, you know, going a particular direction, and people are, you know, parading down it, and there's no boundaries. There's plenty of room for anyone. It's wide. It's the gate of human achievement. Anybody that wants to get on this road can get on it. It's a gate that if there was a sign on it, it would say you could enter here if you're a good person. If there was a sign on it, this would say tolerant people only allowed on this road. I mean, this is the broad road that leads. But this is the problem with this road, where it leads. And that's part of the problem. People are on this road, but they don't realize the destination, where it ends up. Where you end up is determined by which road you get on. If you get on this road, the Bible tells us in advance, it leads to ultimate destruction. Maybe not right away. Maybe the first part of the drive, the first part of the journey is, man, this is so awesome. Can you believe how many people are on this road? This is so awesome. Look how great this road is. You know, you're loving it. This is so cool, man. Everybody's on this road. But you losers on the narrow road, you know, you're doing your thing. And it seems so enjoyable. But you get further down that road. And I say when you get close to the end of that road, you realize it's leading to destruction. You're getting further and further away from God. But it seems so enjoyable. And it is, because sin is pleasurable for a season, for a period of time. But the end, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's difficult. It's painful. Again, maybe not right away, but eventually and eternally, it leads to destruction. And many people are on it. You look around the world today and you see the results of what is happening around us in our society and our culture, and you can see this is a very broad road. But then there's another road. It says, and Jesus actually gives a command. He says, enter it. Enter the narrow gate, and verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. If we choose to walk this road with Christ, he tells us right up front, it's narrow and it's not easy. You just got to know that right up front. It's a narrow gate and it's difficult. It's a difficult way. Listen, it's difficult on the broad road too, but on this way, it's not going to be easy. This isn't some just, you know, walk in the park. This is a battlefield. This is a narrow road. And you're going to, man, if the disciples chose to walk on this road, they're going to suffer persecution. They're going to go through trials. They're going to go through hardship because they're identifying with Christ. They're going to be hated by the world. The world's not going to speak well of them. It's a narrow road. And some people just don't want to get on the narrow road because they don't want to be branded as being narrow. Wait a second. Jesus said it was narrow. You guys are so narrow. I know. That's exactly what Jesus said. And so because we don't want to be looked at in that way or be put in that category and demonized, as the world demonized somebody who believes in something and actually says this is the only truth, you know, suddenly if you believe that, you are so narrow, you're so bigoted, you're so intolerant, you know, and all the things that go with that. And that's not easy. And so sometimes as Christians, we want to walk on the narrow road. We just want to let people know we're walking on the narrow road. Hey, what's up? You know, yeah, just kind of walking both roads. You can't walk both roads. It's narrow. It's difficult. But again, this one, this road, it leads to eternal life. It's not easy. And maybe you're on the narrow road right now, and some of your friends are on the broad road, and they're giving you a bad time. How come, dude, how come you don't come with us? Why don't you come on? Wednesday night, you're going to church? What are you doing in the middle of the week? That is so lame. You should come and do this or whatever. You know, and you're feeling the pressure of being on the narrow road. And sometimes on the narrow road, you can feel alone. But it's better to be on the narrow road with Jesus than that leads to eternal life than on the broad road with the rest of the world that leads to destruction. And so I would ask, in light of that, here's two roads. Which road are you on? You know, the psalmist described this road. Remember in Psalm 1, in verse 1? He described the broad road. Here's what he said. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The ungodly are on the broad road. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates in it day and night. Think about this for a second. Do you see the progression? If you get on the broad road, you start out walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but you move from walking to now you're sitting, very comfortable, in the seat of the scornful. And now, after sitting in the seat, or standing, pardon me, in the path of sinners, and then sitting in the seat of the scornful. So you start out walking, then you stop, and you're standing, and then what are you doing? Then you're seated in the seat of the scornful, and you just become one of them. That's what happens. That's what happens on the broad road. It's progressive. And yet, the person that walks a narrow road, I would say they delight in the law of the Lord, and they meditate in it day and night. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. Seems right, but in the end, it's a way of death. Walking the path of this world, people embrace the corrupt and debased standard of the world, order their behavior according to the patterns of the world. And yet the narrow road, the word narrow means it's restricted. It's less than standard width. It's narrow in size. And yet the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 that there is salvation in no other name. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. And so it is narrow. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. One singular mediator. And that's Jesus. And so tonight you have to make a decision. If you're on the broad road, it's time to hang a U-turn. You need to take the exit, friend, and narrow road, and you know, recalculating. You ever had that? You know, you're on. You got the GPS set, and you take the wrong turn, and it redirects you. Listen, let me be the one to tell you tonight. In your GPS, you're going the wrong way. Take the exit. Get back on the narrow road. Get off the broad road before it's too late. Before you crash and burn. Take the exit. Get on that narrow road. The Lord invites you. Then there's another warning. Broad road, narrow road. Verse 15, Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Here, Jesus gives a warning concerning false prophets. We talked about this at length on Sunday morning in our study in Revelation. But here, Jesus gives this warning concerning watching out, being aware of false prophets. When you read through the Bible, you'll discover there were many false prophets that rose up. I think of Balaam. He was a false prophet. I think of Jeremiah, reading through Jeremiah presently through the Bible, my own devotions. I'm seeing how there was a false prophet that said the exact opposite of what Jeremiah said. And all that he prophesied was all good. Listen, God's gonna bring back the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar took. Don't worry about it. Don't listen to Jeremiah. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, let me put that yoke on myself. See this yoke right here? God's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. How about that? Everybody said, yeah, I love that prophet. He's so awesome. So great. Jeremiah said, hey, listen, you're a false prophet and you're going to die. I mean, he did. I mean, there were false prophets in those days. And Jesus gives a warning. And he tells us that false prophets, sometimes they're hard to detect because it says here that they are sheep's, they're in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They wear the sheep suit, but really underneath the suit, they are a completely different animal. They are not a sheep. They are not just a wolf, but a ravenous wolf. That's pretty descriptive. They seek to devour anybody, but you would never know it. They come in, they got the sweet Bible, they got the praise the Lord thing down. Hey, what's happening? Praise God. I got to pray for you. Awesome. Let's pray right now, Lord. You know, they do all the right things. They say all the right things. They're very religious. They got it down, man. They got it down, but there is an agenda, something hidden. They show up to church, whoop, you know, and they come in, bah. But when they're like, they open down, rah, you know, and they're not what they appear to be. It's a facade. It's fake. And you think, well, how do you recognize a wolf in the midst of sheep? I mean, especially if he's got a sheep suit on, how are you supposed to determine that? A couple ways. First of all, their diet. Sheep don't eat sheep. At least as far as I know. That would be cannibalistic. It's kind of scary to think about. But wolves, top thing on the menu, sheep. What do you want for dinner tonight? I don't know. Sheep, and that's what they eat. So when you see people in the body of Christ being devoured, being affected by a particular person or a group of people in a negative way or a hurtful way, immediately shepherd's eyes just go, I'm not pointing at anybody specifically tonight. I'm just saying, you're just like, I'm aware of that. And I'm gonna deal with that. I mean, because you see it, you're watching the sheep, you're tending the sheep, and so you're concerned about protecting them. You can tell by what they eat, what they're after, and you see how it's affecting people, their diet. But Jesus also gives us other ways to identify them. He says here, the fruit of their life and their ministry. He says here, you will know them. That's interesting. You will know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. And then he asks a question. Do you get good fruit from a bad tree? No. Do you get bad fruit from a good tree? No. Okay. What kind of fruit is coming forth from their life? Is it rotten or is it healthy? Is it a blessing? Or isn't it? I mean, that's how you tell. When it speaks of fruit, it's not talking about actual fruit. You understand this. It's speaking in spiritual context. The Bible talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Is that something you're seeing from their life? The fruit of their life, is it affecting people in a good way? Or the fruit of their life has a negative impact upon people in the body of Christ? That's how you're able to tell. By their life and by their ministry, that's how you know. Just like a bad tree produces bad fruit, so a person who's, you know, a wolf, they produce bad fruit in their life. You can see it everywhere they go. They're just devouring people in the process. On the other hand, when somebody's walking in the Spirit, you see the fruits of the Spirit. You're able to discern. You're able to see by examining what's coming forth from their life. That's how you recognize it. And so Jesus gives us this warning. That's how you'll know them, by their fruit. Let me say this. Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you'll bear much fruit. And he said, in this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and that your fruit shall remain. If we're abiding in Christ, if we're abiding in his word, a tree will bear fruit based upon where it's planted, the kind of nutrient that it receives. If it's planted in good soil, if it's watered consistently, then good fruit will naturally be the byproduct of where that tree is planted. And such is the case with the believer in Christ tonight. If you want good fruit coming forth from your life, then plant yourself in the word. Plant yourself in fellowship like you are tonight. And be in that place where you're being watered and nurtured. And you know what's going to happen? Over time, you will naturally, and yet it's supernatural, bear fruit that will be pleasing to the Lord because of where you're planted. And the opposite is also true. Somebody who's not planted in the Lord, who's planted in the flesh, the soil of the flesh, you just see that the fruit of the flesh, and the fruit of the flesh is always ugly. It's gross. Ugh. It's like that fruit that, you know, after it's sat out for a long time. You ever have that happen? Buy fruit at the store, and then all of a sudden, this happens at our house occasionally, and this fruit will sit out, and like, you'd be like, man, what's up with all the gnats? Like, just hovering, like a family of gnats, just somehow, where did they come from? That's the first thing I want to know. But they all come there, and like, you come down in the morning, they're hovering over there, and you're like, man, this looks good. And then right below, there's like this rotten, oh, I don't even know what kind of fruit it was, you know? But you throw it out and the gnats just kind of follow it. It's just gross. That's the point I was making with that, is that's what people's lives are like that aren't planted in the Lord. So, two types of trees. What would best describe our life tonight? Is my life producing good fruit? Or is it rotten? And the way that I answer that, it's based upon where I'm planted. You will know them by their fruit. Not just by what they say, not just by where they go, but you'll know it by the fruit of their life. And I think this is really important. People say, I'm a Christian. Awesome. I'm so glad you are. That's so great. You'll know because there'll be fruit. There'll be evidence of that as you walk with them. And then Jesus takes it a step further. This is pretty powerful in verse 21. Notice what he says. Not everyone who says, notice that, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There's a couple things you can take from this. First of all, for me, when I read that, I don't want to be that person. That I know for sure. I don't want to be that person. But there's a couple things that stand out to me. For one thing, there will be those who will think in their minds, everything's fine with the Lord. They say it, Lord. They call him Lord. Not only do they call him Lord, but they've actually done some things, it says here. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? But you'll notice, although they're saying it, and they even profess to have done it, two things that stand out in this, Jesus said, makes a contrast, he who does the will of my Father in heaven, and he'll say, depart from me, those who practice lawlessness. So apparently they were saying it with their lips. They even did a few things, but in reality, it wasn't true in their life. They said it, but they practiced lawlessness. It's almost like what they were saying was canceled out by what they were doing. I mean, if you live according to what you believe. So if you say, Lord, Lord, but you live like he's not Lord, then is he really the Lord? No. You're saying it, but you're not concerned about the will of God. And you're this is the word, practicing lawlessness. To practice lawlessness means it's a way of life. When you practice something, you practice it so you can become better at it. You have a hobby? I practice every day. What do you practice? This is what I practice. I work on my golf swing. Awesome. I'm really good at it, you might say. Because you practice. Or something else that you do. You practice it to get good at it. Hopefully you don't practice lawlessness to get really good. What's your hobby? Just sin, man. I practice all the time. I am really good at sinning. I'm making a practice. Some of us would say, yeah, I used to practice that quite a bit, but praise the Lord, I've been forgiven and I don't practice that anymore. I try not to make it a habit and practice it any longer. But here it says these people go on, they just practice lawlessness like just a way of life. Meanwhile, saying, Lord, Lord, and now they're surprised in that day. There's going to be people surprised. Interesting. Lord, wait a second. Wait, what do you mean? I thought we were cool. I mean, I went to Calvary one time. I mean, Christmas was awesome. They did a great job, all the kids. You know, wait a second. This isn't even a joking matter. This is a serious thing that people can be self-deceived into thinking because I say something and yet my life contradicts what I say. Do I really believe it? Now, again, let me say this. I'm not talking about messing up or sinning. We all do. I'm talking about continuing a practice of and lifestyle of sin like it's just a way of life without ever walking with the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. There's a vast difference between stumbling into something and saying, God, forgive me, I blew it, as opposed to practicing it with no thought of it whatsoever. I'm talking about two different people completely. But there will be those who will think in their minds and even say, Lord, and you see that Jesus draws the contrast here, you practice lawlessness and you didn't do the will of the Father. I don't want to be this person. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what we want to be known for, guys. And again, I'm not preaching works here. You need to work for it. I'm just saying it's a byproduct of being planted in the Lord. You will bear much fruit. When a tree is planted, it doesn't have to strain to bear fruit. It just remains planted and it grows naturally. But this person, they're not planted. They're practicing lawlessness. They don't care. And yet, when it comes down to it, in that day, they'll say, Lord, and he'll say, this is so startling to me. I never knew you. They thought they knew him. He said, I never knew you. Because if you knew me, you'd do the will of the Father, and you wouldn't be practicing and living in lawlessness. If you're practicing lawlessness tonight, can I just share something with you? You're on the broad road. You're on the wide road. But it's not too late to get off of that road. It's not too late to hang a U-turn and follow after the Lord. Jesus goes on to say, having compared to gates, to roads, to trees, two types of people, now he talks about two foundations. It says here in verse 24, and I love this passage because it kind of just sums up everything that he's been saying. Imagine if you can think all the things that Jesus has taught us up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount, here's the application, at least some of it. Here's what he says. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But, here's the contrast, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Jesus said to the person who hears this sermon and does it, applies it, puts it into practice, this is what they're like. They're like a man who chose to build on a solid foundation, on a rock. It's important. If you're going to build something, the foundation is critical. Because if you build something as beautiful and as elaborate as it might be, impressive on the outside, if the foundation, which by the way, you can't really see it once the house is on it, if the foundation isn't solid, the whole thing will crumble at some point. You have to have a solid foundation built on a rock. So the person that applies what Jesus is saying, that's what they're like. And it says here that storms will come. Rain's going to hit the house that's built on the rock, just like rain's going to fall on the house that's built on the sand. They're both going to get pounded with rain. But there's a difference. One stands, one falls. Why is that? Because of the foundation. One is applying what Jesus said, they build on a rock. One is disregarding what Jesus said. That man is a foolish man. He's like a guy that builds his house right on the sand. And when the rain comes, this foundation, it just washes everything away, destroys it. It might have been beautiful to look at, but it won't stand when rain comes. Guys, this is what's amazing to me, because you have two people here and they both go through the same set of circumstances. The non-believer and the believer will both experience rain, as it were, in this life. Both, regardless. But the difference is one stands ultimately and one falls. One is called wise in the opinion of Jesus. The other is called foolish in the estimation of Jesus. And the difference is where they choose to build. Listen, guys, the Bible tells us very clearly that the rock is Christ. He is the rock. The Bible calls him the chief cornerstone. And if you're going to build your life and you're going to build your marriage and you're going to build your family on some kind of foundation, listen, build it on Christ. Because you will have rain and you will have hardship and there will be days that will be difficult in this life. But listen, you're going to stand. You're going to stand firm because you've chosen to build on Christ. You built on him, you built on his word, and that is a solid foundation. And when it comes down to it, even if the house is crumbling around you, that foundation remains strong. It's still there. It's solid footing. On the other hand, if you say, well, yeah, it's cool. I don't really, you know, I practice lawlessness. I don't really do the will of the Father. I mean, I'm not opposed to Jesus. Don't get me wrong. So I'm building over here. I'm going to try to build my life on sand. Friend, listen, you also will experience rain. And you might have some great days. But one day, your whole thing's going to crumble. And you'll have nothing. Because of where you chose to build. As you look at this, you see the contrast, don't you? There's two paths tonight. One's narrow. Few people on it. Jesus is on it. And the end is eternal life. Then there's a broad road. It's wide, man. A lot of people on it. It's a fun time starting out. It ends in destruction. Devil's on that one. He's the traffic cop to say, no, keep coming. It's good. Come on. It's awesome. You're going to love it. And then there's two types of trees. One that's bearing good fruit because of where it's planted in Christ. And one that's bearing bad fruit because of where it's planted in this world. And then you have two types of people. Those who say he is Lord and he's not. And those who say he is Lord and they do the will of the Father and they're living for Christ. Those who practice lawlessness and those that don't make lawlessness a practice. Those who are going to be surprised on the day and those who are going to be blessed on the day. And then you have two foundations. Solid rock, it stands. Regardless of what it faces, one that crumbles. And tonight, you and me, we have to decide which direction we want to go. No one can make that decision for you. That's something you decide. God gives us a free will. It's amazing. For love to be love, there has to be a choice. involved. It's the highest ethic, love. There has to be a decision. He didn't force us, you will go on this narrow path. No, he said, choose. It's up to you. These are all the benefits. You don't want to miss this. So, which one will you choose? Which side do you most identify with tonight? Which one would you like to identify with? If you're over on this side, listen, it's not too late. There's a bridge. It's a bridge. It's the cross. Jesus died so that we could get off that broad road, man, that led to that's leading to destruction. We get on this narrow road that leads to life. I pray that you've made that choice in your own life tonight. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we conclude the Sermon on the Mount, it only seems fitting, having been presented with a choice in your word, to present that choice even here tonight. Lord, I don't know where everybody is with you, but you do. And Lord, if there are some who have wandered off the narrow path and back onto the broad road, Lord, I just pray, I want to give them an opportunity tonight, Lord, just to respond to you, to get back where they need to be, to make that decision in their own personal life. To have a life-changing moment right now, Lord, in this moment. Lord, just move by your Spirit.